message. I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I have a series of messages that I'm preparing here out of 1 Corinthians. I don't think we've been in this book for a while anyways. And I haven't gone through an expositional series out of 1 Corinthians yet with you. But it's one of those New Testament books that is filled with all kinds of wonderful doctrines and different truths. And it was written initially to, well, it was written to the church at Corinth in ancient Greece, essentially. And the church in Corinth, as it started off, you can read it there in the book of Acts, on Paul's second missionary journey. But you'll find that they were a church that they were young and they were filled with lots of problems, okay? And the reason Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, is this first letter to the Corinthian church, he wrote it to help establish and correct some of those things that they were doing. And right in the opening part of chapter 1, he talks about divisions and he talks about different factions of followers. There were people following after Apollos. He was a great orator. And in that day, there was a wide amount that said, oh, we follow Apollos. And then there were those that liked Peter, Cephas. He's mentioned in the previous verses to this. And there were those that said, ah, we're followers of Peter. And then there was a spiritual crowd. They said, well, we're only followers of Christ, you know. And you've met some of those people like that. And then there were others that said, we like Paul, the apostle. And of course, Paul writes to them not to establish his place in preeminence. That wasn't it. Actually, he backs up and he says, I came to preach the cross of Christ to you in Christ and him crucified. And he wanted to refocus people's minds there in Corinth. And for all of us throughout the centuries who followed this book, right, he wants us to focus on the main important person, which is Jesus Christ. Because I found in this day and age, there are lots of factions among Christians, and there's lots of people who have their own little followings, and they're always there. And if you're following a man or a woman or someone, guess what? You're going to be let down. I don't care who they are. You will find that they fail miserably. And God does not like it when we lift up people, okay? He wants his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, lifted up. And he's promised if he be lifted up from above the earth, Jesus said, I will draw all men unto myself, all people unto myself. I'm so glad that that's really the focus, or should be the focus of our life and our ministry, our message. So we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading there right in verse 17. And he says this, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And the verse 25 says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Father, we thank you again for your word, and we thank you here as we are reminded of the simple message of the cross. And though some would count it, many would count it foolishness, it is the method in which you have chosen to save us from our sin by the person of Jesus Christ. And we pray again that he would be lifted up here in our study today, in the verses that we'll share, in every aspect of this. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you follow that section of scripture as we read down through there, there are five times that the word foolish or foolishness appears. And in verse 18, it says, for the message of the cross is foolishness. Okay? And then you have verse 20. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? How about verse 21? And it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Verse 23, it says, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. All right? And then lastly, verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And it's an interesting word found in the Greek language, the original language the New Testament was written in. It is the Greek word moros is the adjective form of it, or you could say moria, and it's the same root word we use today when we use the word moron, all right? And that's not a polite word, okay? Most of the time, if somebody calls you a moron or you call someone a moron, it is not considered appropriate or polite, at least. And if you look it up in the English dictionary, it is an English word borrowed right out of the Greek, and it is usually an insult. And it means someone who's simple, someone who does something foolish. And sometimes you hear those words when, you know, someone cuts you off and you say, oh, man, who is that moron or who is this, right? And the word is used sometimes like that. It's interesting because that's the word that Paul chooses when he says that the message we have, the message of the cross, the message of salvation through the man who was on the cross, guess what? It's moronic to those who do not understand it. And in reality, that is true. Most of the world today would look at that, and as they did in Paul's time too, and they would say, those are a bunch of fools. They're following after someone who was crucified after all. And if you think about the crucifixion, it was something that really was an emblem of death, and it was a suffering, and it was a shameful death because it was a death reserved for the worst of the worst, the criminals of society who were worthy of a death sentence under Roman law. And if you think about it, under Jewish law as well, although the Jews had not been legally, they could not adjudicate their own death penalty cases, so it had to be turned over to the Romans, and we talked about that a few weeks ago, I think, when we looked at that. And that when they did that, of course, when Christ died on the cross, and when we associate with the message of the cross, it associated with the crucifixion. It would be very similar to associating some other emblem of death, like a gas chamber or an electric chair or I guess lethal injection or something like that, and elevating that up and saying, look at that, it's a way to be saved. And you can understand the connection that goes on. It would be very strange in people's minds. After all, the cross was a symbol of shame. And in particular, by the way, in the Eastern culture, most of the world culture, except for Western culture, is there's very heavy emphasis on shame. And shame is, and shame and honor, that system. And you see it played out sometimes in the way things are done in the East, even to this day. And in our Western place, yeah, we sense shame, but not in the same way, okay? And I'll say when the cross was mentioned as Paul brings it forth, he's also talking about the shame that was associated with that. If you read the gospel records, of course, you find out that Christ, as he had to go up there and he was nailed to that cross and then it was elevated up and put up, before that, they had stripped him. They had bruised him in such a way they had ripped his body to pieces, really, and blood being poured down. And it was a shameful thing for someone to die in such a way. To the Jews, it was also shameful. You read in the book of Numbers the death of, for instance, someone, it says, who hangs on a tree, and it says, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. And that's exactly what Jesus did for his own people. It was a stumbling block to the Jew. The Jew, because he was looking for a Christ, a Messiah, who would come and deliver them from Rome. After all, Rome was that occupying nation that was everywhere. And Rome was, you know, pictured in every aspect. They had to do all their business transactions with Roman currency, with a pagan leader, a Caesar, on one side of it. And then they had to do all their, you know, movements and everything else with the authority of Rome looking down on them. Or if you went out and you were walking, you would meet Roman soldiers, and a Roman soldier could look at you and say, here, take my gear. And that's what they would do. They would compel people, legally compel them, to have to walk a 1 mile, Roman mile. That's why Jesus says, walk with them too, right? Go further than the one. But that was a legal constraint, and that's how the armies moved. They just looked at somebody and said, hey, you, pick up my gear and follow me. You know, and you could be going, and that next mile mark, and they had these stones, they would do that. You can understand, the Jews just, they had a hard time with that. And they had a hard time when Jesus comes, and they lay claim to him as Messiah, and he has followers that claim that, and Jesus himself made that claim. And you find that now he dies on a cross, a shameful death. Seems moronic. To the Greeks, it was foolishness. To the Greeks, it was just plain foolish, because the Greeks prided themselves on their wisdom and their scholarly abilities and all the things. And of course, out of the ancient philosophers, they rise up out of the Greeks, don't they? And they put such an emphasis on learning and on thinking and Sophia, wisdom, right? And they sought after that, looking for some new truth that was there. And here comes this message, which is very simple message of a man who was crucified on a cross, and he died in their place. Died for sin, and he was taken off that cross, and on the third day he rose again. That's the gospel message. By the way, it is a message, and it's a message centered in a person. Some have said, no, the gospel is loving your neighbor, or the gospel is showing peace to your enemies. No, that's the fruit of the gospel. But the gospel is good news, and it's the good news that someone took my place, and he died in my place. When that message sinks in, it makes a tremendous impact on a life. I think of that because back on July 23rd, 1988, Officer David Payne of Lewiston Police Department responded with two other officers to a reported car accident down there in Lewiston on the River Road, kind of a remote area, a remote section, and a mail carrier who was driving along had seen a vehicle off the road, reported it. And they responded, and it wasn't David's call even. It was the other was another officer's call. And they went, and they initially, the two officers that were responding one direction, they went past the accident. They didn't see it in the woods. David, as he was coming the other direction on the same road, he met them, and they hadn't met up yet with this accident. Just a little bit further, he saw it in the woods, and he stopped, and he jumped out, went to go help a guy. Lo and behold, the guy was not wanting help, and he had a loaded gun with him, and as soon as David entered into the woods, he was ambushed and subsequently killed. There was an exchange of gunfire that took place, all that. 10 years after that, I walked down through that scene with the officer whose call it was, and I remember him looking at me with tears in his eyes 10 years after that, and he said, it was my call. He says, he took my place, and he said, it should have been me. And I thought of that. I thought, you know, Lord, and of course, you know, the story of years ago, Ray Payne had been here, David's father. You know, he was a police chaplain. I remember Ray, he poured his life into a lot of people in the law enforcement community. He and his wife did, and they're gone home to glory now. But I remember Ray writing that track years ago saying, only one son in the line of duty. And I got a copy of that early on, and I remember using that. And I remember thinking, you know, that is so true, exactly what the gospel does. We understand, when I talk about sacrifice, I can just tell right now, just looking at your faces, you understand that kind of sacrifice. Someone taking the place of someone else. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense sometimes. But you know what? That's the ultimate sacrifice that Christ made, beyond what human sacrifice can be. You see, an innocent man, a man who deserved not death because he had not sinned, okay? And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. You know what? Jesus, an innocent man, took my place, and there on a cross, he died. And you know, to many, that just seems moronic. It seems foolish. It seems crazy that someone would do that. Sometimes it's misunderstood and moronic simply because people don't understand. It doesn't make any sense that a Savior should die for them. After all, why do I need to be saved? I've had people say that. Saved from what? I asked somebody, are you saved? Have you been saved from? Well, saved from what? From your sin. From the consequence of your sin. I'm not talking just in this life, but what about after you meet? You know, listen, you step into eternity from when death hits you, you will wish you had a Savior at that point. The Bible also, through these verses, it talks about how God has turned the wisdom of the world into foolishness through the cross of Christ. And it is. Think of all the things that the world presents in wisdom today, and the cross turns that upside down. It really does. Sometimes it's moronic in the way people look at it, because God was pleased to save anyone, that's whosoever, who would believe on the message of the cross. I mean, that's as simple as it gets. And that seems like it's too easy. It almost, you think about it, because things here in life, it seems like you have to work for them, don't you, for everything. I mean, just to get out of your driveways in northern Maine, you got to work, you know. You got to do that, and then you got to do it the next day until the wind stops, right? And, you know, we work for everything, just even the simple things. And now you're telling me that salvation is so simple that all I have to do is trust Christ, the man who died on the cross for me. That's it. Nothing else. Don't have to give money. You don't have to join a church. You don't have to be baptized. Paul says in the verse 17, I didn't come to baptize. Baptism is important. It is an outward declaration of what should have already gone on inwardly. But it's a public profession. But baptism does not save. Only Christ. And only the sacrificial death of Christ. And thankfully, death did not hold him. Sometimes it doesn't make any sense. And yet, if you follow it through the scriptures and you see the picture of where death reigned and how death occurred and all this goes on, and that God in the midst of that has a plan. And his plan was fulfilled on that day that Jesus died there on a cross for us. It does make sense. And you know what? If you stick around and you stay with us here at church, it starts to make sense sometimes, doesn't it? Because we take the Bible and we try to do that. I really think it's really what Paul is talking about here is brilliant, really. Because God takes this most simple and the most foolish of things, really, the crucified man on a cross. And I don't mean that to make light of what it is, but that's what the word that Paul uses here. And he takes that and he shows that how in the most foolish of things that we think are foolish, God can take that and make it actually wiser than man. Anything that we can come up with. And by the way, we come up with a lot of things. Think of the time from the time that Paul was writing these words near 2,000 years ago till today, all the technological advances that have taken place, right? Wow. Just in my lifetime, okay? And yeah, that's getting longer, all right? Like, you know, my life is longer, obviously, but the decades are spanning. I became a grandfather. I think I tell you that every week. But I became a grandfather last year, you know, and my little grandson is now 9 months old. I'm almost 10 months old, and we miss him, if you didn't know that already. But anyways, we'll go down and visit his mom and dad here shortly. But you know what? I say this, all kinds of advances, and that's not one of the great ones noted in 2017, but I looked up the great technological advances of just last year, okay? And there were many, and according to MIT, they came up with a list of 10 of them, and one of them, that is a picture of a brain, believe it or not the little thing on top, and that's an implant in the brain which actually can now correct paralysis, okay, in people. And they are working on that. Big leap in the last year in a medical advance, and a little more hope for those who have a disability like paralysis in that. How about self-driving trucks? Self-driving, that's a leap. I don't know, Liz. How does a self-driving computer truck negotiate the snowdrifts of northern Maine? I don't know. We'll see someday. Beware. You'll be pulling them out probably. I don't know. But I just say this, and I don't know how you're going to, your safety position there, Chamberlain's going to be gone. I don't know, someday. Something like that. I say that because, listen, that's a big leap. Now they have self-driving trucks that are out there being tested anyways. I don't know if I want to be around them. I, who knows? Can't be as bad as driving through Massachusetts. That's all I can say. No. All right. How about paying for things with your face? Some say, look at your face, it's not worth much. I don't know. But listen, that's a big thing. Now you can actually, in China, they're doing this all over the place. It's soon to be here, and you can do it with your own devices now. It looks at you, recognizes that it's you, and allows you to pay a transaction. In China, they actually have cameras that recognize you, and you don't have to do anything now. You just walk up, and it looks at you and says, that's him. And all right, this is how much we're charging him. It's out of your bank, just like that. That's a big leap. Oh, practical quantum computers. What used to be limited to only governments now is affordable enough that businesses and really anybody with a little bit of money can buy computers that are so powerful today, and this has just really come out in the last year, that actually rival what governments did before. That's amazing. Those are leaps in technology and price that has come down. Or how about this? If you didn't like the front, you can see now 360 degrees around you. The 360 degree selfie. I don't know. All right. That is, MIT listed that as one of the great accomplishments of 2017. And so you wonder if the front doesn't look good, the back maybe looks better. I don't know. But you can do that now. All right. Great leaps of technology. How about hot solar panels? And that's what they are. They actually take heat, like infrared heat, okay, and convert it to light and then convert it to electricity from there. That's a new technology, and it's supposed to help revolutionize power sources and things like that. And then, of course, there is now gene therapy, and they call it gene therapy 2.0. It's now gone to a level where all kinds of diseases that you inherit, things like that, can be corrected genetically by just tweaking your own genes and making them fit. And there are people like, you know, the founders of Google and others that are putting in lots of big money so they can maybe even live forever. Ooh. I tell you, it won't happen, okay? You live forever, but not in this state, okay? And I say that because the body undoes and death sentence is part of the curse of God. Anyways, I move on. Or now they have what they call an atlas of cells. So now they've taken the human body and they have figured out that every single cell, what it's made of and things like that. Now it's still more complicated than that, but they're coming up with an atlas of every cell. Big leap in medical things. Or how about the connectivity of everything? Now your thermostat at home and your, you know, outdoor light and your doorbell and your computer and your phone and everything is connected. Your light, all that stuff is all able to be connected together. And of course, the big danger is what happens when, you know, somebody writes the wrong, you know, or figures out how to crack some of that and everything goes haywire. You know, all of a sudden they shut your heat pump off in the middle of the cold spell, or they do this or do that. And it's being done, you know, hacking into things. But the connectivity of everything, that's been a huge leap in the last year. And then the last thing that they had listed there was artificial intelligence on a level where computers now do not need a human programmer to learn new things and to program themselves and advance themselves. And that there have been huge leaps in artificial intelligence in the last things. But you know, on that list, nobody has come up with a way to save themselves from their sins. Nobody. In all the wisdom of the world, and the world is filled with lots of wisdom, don't get me wrong, they don't know God, and they don't know the Lord, and they don't know how to be saved. And yet, God chose by the method of the cross to save people who would believe. And that cross and the message of the cross spans the decades and the millenniums. Really, it continues to span those years because of the simplicity of that message. You don't have to make it more complicated. It doesn't have to evolve into greater technology. It's simple. And if you will believe, you'll be saved from your sin. It's just like that. Sometimes people are, they seek answers and like I said, there are people investing millions and millions of dollars, actually it's the level of the billions of dollars now, into looking at how we can live eternally here on earth if we could just fix this whole process of aging and correct our genes. And then watch out you don't get run over by an artificial intelligence truck, you know, as it's, you know, driving along, whatever. But, you know, you get a few obstacles in the way. But I just say, we're trying that. And yet, you know, I like what Ray Pritchard says. He says this: we are intellectual giants and moral pygmies. It's true. We're intellectual giants and moral pygmies. We're just little short guys running around thinking we know better, right? And that is so true in the way it is. Verse 21 says, "For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." And this verse, I want to break it down in a few simple statements here, but the first one is what we've already talked about. The world cannot know God through its own wisdom. I don't care how complicated things get or how many leaps of technology come to the forefront of things, you'll never come up with a plan of salvation except through the cross of Christ. It's the only way. And it's often called the simple plan of salvation. It is. And yet, it's wiser than man. God set it up this way to demonstrate the wisdom of his own plan. You say, well, I don't quite understand what you mean by that. Well, it's very simple. That God was going to use the cross, the emblem of death and shame and suffering, and he was going to bring glory to himself out of shame. Only God can do that. God was going to take death, and he was going to bring life out of death. That's the resurrection. And if you believe on Christ, you also, the body will be raised up someday and again reunited with our non-material parts, our soul, our spirit, and forever to be with the Lord in that state. If you're not, the Bible says, if you choose not to believe, and it means that you're already condemned in your sin, you haven't reached out for the lifeline or that has been offered to you ahead of time, it's already there, and you have a choice. Am I going to be saved or not? All right, I choose not to. All right, guess what? You also face eternity, but you face it separated from God. And you think that this world offers shame, you don't know what hell will be like, because the Bible describes it as a place where it'll be utter darkness, a place where the fire is not quenched. It is called the lake of fire in the book of Revelation. And I don't know, you know, how that plays in your mind, how something be completely dark but yet full of fire. I don't know. But I just know this. It's a total separation from everything that's good and everything that's glorious, everything that's a beautiful sight that you've ever seen. Guess what? It's taken away, and man ends up in that condition because, not because God wanted him there, but because he chose not to reach out for the lifeline when it was extended to him. The call goes out. In this section of Scripture, the Bible talks about him calling. And we'll look at that here in a moment as we close out. But God, in the wisdom of the cross, shatters the wisdom of man. It's this amazing. The world considers the preaching of the gospel to be foolishness. And that's what it says here. You know, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And the world looks at it and says, that's crazy, that's moronic, and you're a bunch of morons for believing it. And yet, it's how he saves people. Fourthly, God saves sinners through what the world considers foolishness. It is the only salvation plan, and it's the only way. Number five, the best thing we can do for the world is to preach the gospel. That's the best thing you can give somebody. You say, well, I can think of a lot of things that people could give me. You know, the best thing that anybody ever gave me was when they took time to sit down with me and share the gospel with me. When I was in high school, I remember having that conversation with my wrestling coach. I remember just before I graduated from high school, having that same conversation with people that shared the gospel with me. And it didn't make a whole lot of sense to me at the time. I thought, that's just not right. I'm happy with the way I'm going, you know? It's not what I need in my life right now. And yet, it's exactly what I needed. And the wisdom of God is far greater than the wisdom of me anytime, any day, right? Verse 23 says, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. It is the scandal of the cross, really, is what we're talking about here. Again, it's a stumbling block to the Jew. See, the Jews required some sign. They wanted to see, you know, some miraculous thing take place, some wonderful event that they could turn to, how the rocks became bread or something like that. But yet that's not the sign that Christ would give them. Oh, he did many mighty miracles, didn't he, while he was here? To the extent that people, the blind saw, the lame walked, the deaf heard. The dead were even raised. Those are all miracles that Jesus did. And yet, even in spite of all that, they still didn't believe when Jesus himself rose from the dead. And he was seen first by the followers of his closest followers, the disciples, and then he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. The Bible says that here in Corinthians. And I think of that, it wouldn't take much to convict somebody in a court of law if you had 500 witnesses that had all seen something. All right? And backing up to the resurrection of Christ demands a verdict. And the verdict is clear that he was risen. And those that were his closest followers believed it because they went out and they willingly gave their lives one after the other in martyrdom. And they did so and they would have known in their hearts for sure if he was raised or not. And very few people would ever go out and die for a lie. They might try to make some money on it for a while, but when this push comes to shove and it becomes their skin, they'll say, oh, I was just making it all up, but not them. Guys like Peter would go and he would be crucified on a cross upside down because he said he was not worthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord. Or how about Andrew, who would be crucified in what they call a St. Andrew's cross, a cross that was like an X, and he was crucified and he died in that state. Or the men that were stoned to death, or they were torn asunder. Some were boiled, like John, who survived. He was boiled in oil, according to what Fox's Book of Martyrs said, and he actually survived that somehow. He went on to live, the only of one of the 12 apostles who would go on to live into his 90s. Everybody else died early because of martyrdom. And he suffered greatly, but he was given those things. I say that because that's the scandal of the cross. And you dig into it and you find out it's not a lie. It's true. And it has a marvelous way of changing your whole direction in life and changing not only this life, but forever. Amen. So that I can go to heaven. There was a Muslim scholar and a Christian apologist, and they were debating over the merits of each religion. And the Muslim scholar looked at the Christian and he said, but you are riding the back of a crucified man. And the Christian said this, and he said it with love, but he says, yes, I am, but I'm riding it all the way to heaven. You see, it's a stumbling block, this whole idea of a crucifixion. And yet, it is the only way of salvation. The cross offends. It offends so many people. It's one of those things, and I think it's, you know, I'm not talking so much as the image of a cross hanging up overhead. I'm not against that at all. But that isn't what we're talking about here. We're talking about the cross of Christ. Because there were lots of people who were crucified on crosses. There were thousands and thousands during the Roman time that were killed in such a way. And none of those crosses really could mount up to anything other than someone dying for the penalty of a sin somewhere. But their own sin. Only Jesus would be the one that would die in the place of others. His cross. But it's a cross that offends. Erwin Lutzer points it out like this, and he says that the cross offends modern men and women in three ways. First, it offends our pride. The cross was and is a sign of weakness in the eyes of many people because it was a method for executing criminals. Only the worst of the worst dregs of society, so to speak, or the worst enemies of the state were crucified. And we are called to follow a man who died on a cross. Second, it offends our wisdom. The cross spells an end to the salvation by education, as if we could gain merit with God by sharpening our intellect so that we can answer the cosmic questions. This offends certain people who prefer to believe that the problem today is not sin, but ignorance. But they are wrong. Education is good and necessary, but it can never open the door to heaven. God purposely made the way of salvation simple so that even young children could believe it. Third, the cross offends our values. It extends an equal invitation to the powerful and to the weak. It welcomes the flight attendant and the aborigine. It transforms the drug addict and the debutante. Everyone is invited into God's family on exactly the same basis. There are no favorites, no special deals for those with money or power or worldly position or privilege, if you want to throw that out, because that's all these words are used every day in our language. And the cross lays it all equal so that whosoever may come. First Corinthians 1:25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You know, that is the sum of what Paul is arguing here in this whole sense. that no matter what you come up with, what answer you try to equivocate to the salvation message or anything like that, you will not come up with a better plan, because there is no other plan. It is the only method of salvation. And you say, well, why? Well, simply because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. There's an overstatement there. There is no foolishness with God. And Paul wasn't promoting that. What he's saying is, if there was foolishness in God, even an ounce of foolishness, it still would be wiser than the wisest of men. And you know what? If there was weakness in God, it would still be stronger than men. And you'd say, well, was there a time that God was ever weak? You know, I mean, after all, you know, these questions exist and people have talked about them for centuries, right? And I would say, yes, there was a time when God was weak. It's when God the Son went to the cross. And he did. He went to the cross and he died in the flesh. And the most weak time that anybody will experience is when they die. You can't do anything about it. That's it. And yet, it was the strength of God displayed, because 3 days later, he rose victorious over death and over sin, and he offers salvation to you and me. I don't want to go too much further than that today and just look at this, but I do want to invite you. I say that carefully. I invite you to get on board. I invite you to look to Jesus for salvation. It's that simple. I trust most of you have done that. But if you have not placed your faith in Christ and placed your faith in the cross, you can do that today. You can do that. And I think of that because it means everything. And sometimes we have to be shocked into stopping and saying, I guess I have to think about this part of my life, you know, this next step. And the cross is able to do that. It brings us sort of that shocking revelation of the worst of man and the best of God all brought to one place in one person. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful this morning that we can look to Christ for salvation. Thank you that centuries ago, he hung there on a cross, suspended between heaven and earth, and really made a bridge between heaven and earth, a bridge that we could not cross. And thank you, Lord, though we are not worthy in ourselves, we can be made worthy, being brought near by the blood of Christ and by the message of his cross. And I pray even today, Lord, if there's anybody here that's a stranger to you, that even before we leave this building today, that they would do business with you and just simply ask you to, in their hearts even, calling out before you to save them from their sins and to trust you for all eternity. And we thank you, Lord, that you have promised to save those to the uttermost. And we just give you the glory today. In Jesus' name we pray.